on a different page number. And if it's on your phone, then you don't need page numbers. So that's page 750. I'm going to read from verse 35. Jesus has really just been revealed as the Lamb of God, and he's really just begun his ministry and begun to connect with people and begin to call the disciples. So that's the background to this passage. Reading from verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. Just a word of prayer as we're seated. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you what Michael, you've laid upon Michael's heart and the ministry that he has taken out to so many churches around the world. I want to pray for each one of us here that you would be preparing our hearts. We're our eyes focused on the cross, and we thank you for the cross. And as we come to you this morning, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak through the risen Jesus to us. In his name, amen.
The year was 1962, which I understand from records was the year before 1963. There was a new pop group that burst onto the scene in 1962. Their first song went to number 17. Don't know what happened to them, but their song was "Love, Love Me Do." It was a time in the 60s when there was black and white TV. There was a time when it was the swinging 60s. It was a time in the UK, in England, in this 1962, where it was a very, very cold winter, very cold indeed. And as spring came, two young people met. They actually kind of met at a place called Bellevue. This was a place in Manchester where there was a dance hall, and the teenagers of the day used to meet to dance at Bellevue. And Orrick and Jackie met, and they fell madly in love with one another. And every moment that they could spend with one another, they spent together, and especially loved the dancing at Bellevue. Well, one day, Jackie started to notice some changes in her body, and she couldn't work it out to start off with, but then all of a sudden she realized she was pregnant, and she knew that this was going to cause so much difficulty when she told her mum. Her mum was not going to like this at all. Number one, she was pregnant out of wedlock, which was a shame, going to be a shame in her mother's eyes. But number two, she was pregnant to a Jamaican, and that was just going to be beyond the pale. So what Jackie did was she tried to kind of keep it as secret as she possibly could, not tell anybody whatsoever, and just try and keep it to herself. Until, of course, nature takes its part in these things, and it became obvious that she was pregnant. And sure enough, when she told her mum went spare. She lost it. Oh, my goodness. There were arguments. There were rows. Blood pressure went through the roof. And it was just a very, very difficult time. But as the months went by, finally, a child was born. And immediately, Jackie's mother said, "The child is mine." Well, Jackie and Orrick continued to meet, and they went dancing, and they enjoyed each other's company. Then all of a sudden, Jackie noticed some changes in her body. Pregnant again. And this time, Jackie's mother said, "I'm not having another one. No, we're not having another one. Either you get rid of this second child, and certainly get rid of this Jamaican boyfriend of yours, or leave." What a choice for a 20-year-old, eh? What a choice. Well, one day, the second child is born, and the next day, a couple of days later, Dr. Bernardo's, a children's charity, come to take the child away. The child is being given to Dr. Bernardo's. And then a couple of days after that, Orrick turned up, as he would normally kind of do, and looking forward to seeing children and Jackie and her mum wouldn't open the door. And so Orrick walked away, never to be seen again. I'm the first child in that story. And all the way through my childhood, my early childhood, and my teenage years, I struggled with abandonment and rejection, actually into my 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s, to be fair, you know, kind of, it's not just childhood, it seems to kind of come up over and over again. And when I was a child, like all children do from time to time, you know, we root around the house. And so one day I found a birth certificate. And on the birth certificate, it said Michael John South. My name is Michael John Harvey. And so I brought this down to my grandmother. Now, I never lived with my mother. My grandmother said, "The child is Martin. I live with my grandmother." So I brought this down to my grandmother and said, "Who's Michael John South?" And she snatched it from me and said, "That's nothing to do with you." And of course, I was Michael John south. So later I kind of found out that I'd had a sibling taken away. I never lived with my mother. I'd had a father taken away. And I'd had my name taken away. So who on earth am I? Was I? Well, when I was around about 8 years of age, one Sunday morning, my mum, who lived around the corner from me and my grandmother, she called for me and she said to me, she knocked on the door and she said, would you like to come to church with me? Actually, no, she didn't say that. She said, get your coat, you're coming. But it was a bit like that. I'm just translating what it really kind of meant, you know. And so my mum invited me to church. And that was when I was eight. 3 years later, the youth leader in that church, called Frank, he came up to me and he said, Michael, if you start coming to church on a Sunday evening, you qualify for the church football team. And football started going on a Sunday evening. A few months later, he came to me and he said, Michael, on a Friday, we've got something called Bible Club. After Bible Club, we play table tennis. It's a table tennis. Started going on a Friday. A few years later, he said, do you know that passage we were looking at Bible Club? Next week, could you say something about that passage? What? Me? Me? Yeah, you, Michael. And then Frank, he used to kind of take me whenever he used to kind of go to different churches. He would preach, and I would read the reading, the lesson. I'd read the lesson. And after a couple of years of this, he came to me and said, oh, Michael, something terrible's happened. I've double booked. Could you go to the church that I'm booked at to speak? What, me? He said, yeah, you. What am I going to say? Well, that which we've been preparing, you know, kind of, you know. And of course, he hadn't double booked at all. Where would I be without that invitation? You know, from my mum, where would I be without that invitation? And then those series of invitations, you know, kind of inviting me to come closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when I was at school, you know, I was aware I didn't, you know, fit in. I was the black kid in an all-white primary school. You know, I was an anomaly. You know, my skin color wasn't right. And boy, did they tell me it wasn't right. You know, I was a noticeable nobody. However, you know, as we see in the Bible, God tends to use nobodies in order to actually kind of take the good news out there. Well, Frank and Anne were so delighted when I met Ica, and you know, every other Saturday in our early married years, and as we kind of grew in our married life, we went to go and see Frank, who had married Anne, and you know, they used to be delighted at hearing the stories of transformation as I started to actually kind of understand perhaps what God had got, you know, kind of for me. And essentially, he used to delight at the fact as I was going overseas talking about invitation. And until I received one very, very sad phone call one day to hear that Frank had died. And the person who had invited me into a deeper relationship with Jesus had suddenly gone. And I had the amazing privilege of inviting Frank back into church for his last journey here on earth. Where would we be without invitation? I want to roll it on 40 years or so. You know, my ministry now has taken me to 14 countries around the world. I'm trying my hardest to get invitation into the life of the church. Most churches around the world call themselves welcoming. You know, we're a welcoming church. But not many call themselves inviting. And yet most of us here have been invited, even if it was our mums and dads that actually did it. But most of us have been invited. I'm trying to insert this little concept that makes an incredible difference into how we describe ourselves, welcoming and inviting. So rolling on 40 years onwards. And I was sat in an Anglican church in Edmonton in Canada. I just finished a 2.5-week tour of the Northwest United States and Alberta in Canada. I was exhausted. It was my final engagement on this particular kind of trip. I was on the front row. I knew what I was going to kind of preach on that day. Just 3 sermons to go. I looked at the notice sheet, and in the notice sheet, it was the wrong passage. You know, it was the wrong lesson. I had prepared for a completely different lesson. And so I was panicking big time because, you know, I knew what God had given me to say, but it was the wrong. And in an Anglican church, you're supposed to preach on the gospel or the Old Testament reading. So I quickly checked the Old Testament reading. And that was no good because it had something like pluck out the eye of the unbeliever. And I thought that was not going to work with invitation. And I read the gospel once and twice. I couldn't see anything until my eye alighted on this verse. It was in John chapter 14. I got to verse 18 and it says, remember, I'm 2.5 weeks into the tour. I am exhausted here. It says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming for you. My goodness, then I couldn't preach. All of a sudden, I'm supposed to be ministering to this kind of congregation, and now I get ministered to. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming for you. And you know what? God comes for us in all sorts of different ways. He comes as a mum who knocks on the door and says, get your coat, you're coming. He comes as a youth leader, Frank, who invites me in the way that he invited me. I am coming for you. You know, often God sends his nearest servant to offer an invitation to join in the conversation that's already going on in the life of the person to be invited. And if our God is for us, then who can ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then who can stand against? Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. And you see, in this passage that we've had read, it says that Andrew just spent a few hours with Jesus. And it's got this intriguing phrase. It says, the first thing that Andrew did. You know, you spend some hours with Jesus. You know, the first thing that Andrew did. The first thing that Andrew did was he set up a worship group, released an album that went to the Christian charts, to the top of the charts. Oh, no, he didn't do that, did he? Very naughty. Actually, he missed a really great opportunity there, didn't he? He made a lot of money, actually. You know, kind of. He didn't do that, though. No, he says the first thing that Andrew did was he set up a social organization to look after the poor. Oh, no. He didn't do that either, did he? Also very naughty. very naughty indeed. You know, there's a lot of poor out there. You know, no, he says, the first thing that Andrew did was he went to invite his brother. You know, I wonder, you know, with all the brilliant things that we do as Christians right around the world, without which the world would be in a blooming difficult situation, I wonder, have we forgotten the first thing? The first thing, he went to invite his brother. And look what happens. Look what happens. When he invites Simon, almost immediately, when Simon meets Jesus, the transformation starts. Jesus says to Simon, you are Simon, but you will be Cephas. You see, invitation leads to transformation. It's just the way it is. You know, kind of, you kind of take an invitation. Even if the person says no, God is still at work in their lives. Later on this passage, it actually kind of says, when it's Nathanael who meets Jesus, he says, how do you know me? Oh my goodness. Invitation leads to suddenly you being known, that God suddenly turns up in your life. See, I'm trying to get three different ways to think into the life of the church in the West. The first different way to think is, in becoming an invitational person, you know, to be an Andrew with the first thing, we have to kind of realize that success is one person inviting one person as prompted by God. Please note what I didn't say. Success is not one person inviting one person and that person saying yes. This is one of the most profoundly important things for our generation to hear. Success is just the invitation as prompted by God. Leave, this is Mancunian now, leave the blooming result to God. It doesn't belong to us. You'll find that in the King James Bible somewhere. It's somewhere there. Again, if you want some scripture behind that, I, Paul, planted an invitation. Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. Leave the result to God. I know some of us haven't invited for a long time because we've never got over the last time someone said no. That's ended our invitational career. The second thing to think about is that we need to be as interested in the inviter as the invited person. Something goes on with the person going on an invitational mission, as well as the person being reached in that mission. At the moment in our Western Christianity, we only seem to be interested in what happened to the person who's lost, the one there. However, God has always called somebody to go. Most of our Bible stories is when God invites Moses, God invites Gideon. We see those stories through their eyes. They're going on mission, but we see it through their eyes. What God is doing in them. In invitation, there is the transformation of the person who's going. And then the third idea. It's a shocker, the third idea. It's a shocker. God is leading mission. It's a shocker, isn't it, eh? Doesn't he know we're quite busy? We've got a lot of stuff going on. But God appears to be leading mission. And all we need to do is ask. That's all we need to do. So, in this passage, there are three ideas about becoming an invitational person or an invitational church. Three things about us as people. In verse 37, it says, they followed Jesus. The two disciples followed Jesus. I would suggest they had hunger. They had hunger. That's the first thing. How hungry are you to follow Jesus? I mean, would you, Adam and Eve, it? There were people who met Jesus who never followed Jesus. It's a shocker, isn't it, eh? Can you imagine? Jesus comes around and people don't follow Jesus. But these two did. So how hungry are you to see the extension of the kingdom of God? So how bad do you want this congregation to grow? You know, one of the great news stories in our generation is that we have space to grow. It's fantastic, isn't it? We don't have to build a new church building, not for another couple of weeks. It's good, isn't it, eh? Isn't God good? Isn't God good? You know, we have space to grow. You've got to have hunger. The second thing I see in this passage, in verse 50, it says, "You shall see greater things than this." So apart from being hungry to follow, the second thing is to see, is to dream. So you have to have hunger and to dream. You shall see greater things than this. So on your behalf, can I see another congregation here in Geneva, just waiting to be invited? You know, there's another number of people just like you, just waiting to be invited. I can see. Oh my goodness. You might have to have a third service, James. Oh dear. That's appalling, isn't it? You know, I can see. But what's your dream? It's all right, me having a dream. The question is what's your dream? How hungry are you to see the extension of the kingdom of God? Imagination is an attribute of God. Let there be. So what is the let there be for Crossroads? Let there be. Let there be hundreds finding relationship with God through you. I wanted to say thousands, but that's your let there be. Let there be. Do you know what I would say to the elders represented here today? Lead from your imagination, not from your memory. Learn from the past, definitely, but pull from God's future. There will be wounds in from the past, but we must pull from God's future. Lead from your imagination. So if you could do anything, make any contribution, what would it be? My dream, the reason I'm here, is I have a dream of 1 million Christians inviting 1 million friends in a day. That's my dream. Because I know there's another 8-year-old boy out there just waiting. There's another 15-year-old girl. There's a 25-year-old adult son, an adult daughter. There's a nephew, a niece. It might be a relative of yours. Just waiting. 1 million Christians inviting 1 million friends in a day. You got a dream. And I have a dream. But what's your dream? Come on. Dream. Dream. Be hungry. And the third thing I see here is in verse 46. It says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Come and see. You see, you got to resolve. You know, so you got to be hungry. You got a dream. And then you got to resolve. You got to resolve. As soon as you get your dream out there, somebody is going to pop your balloon. Somebody's going to take you down, try and take you down from the dream that you've been given. And it's so easy to, you know, give up at that point. But God has given you a dream. You know, It's really interesting when I ask, you know, kind of people of my age in their 30s, how dare you? No, when I ask people, you know, kind of, so, you know, kind of, if you could do anything, what would it be? What would it be? And they go all dreamy-eyed on me and they say, oh, I'd love to do this. And I say, that sounds absolutely fantastic. Why don't you go and do it? And they say, very naughty, Michael. How could you possibly kind of do that to me? Very naughty. I said, well, what's the problem? And they say, well, have you never heard of the word mortgage? Oh, yeah, I have, actually. It's a Latin word, isn't it? Mort, death, gauge, grip. That's right. I've heard of the word mortgage, indeed, where we defer our God-given dreams to some point in the future. How many blooming lives are we actually living? If God has given us a dream, don't expect to have everything in place. Take the step forward. You see, you've got to resolve. On the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, they were laughing at the church. They were ridiculing the church on the day the church was born. So listen, when was the last time you were ridiculed for your faith? So this is a thing for this area. When was the last time you were ridiculed for your faith? Where we step out of our comfort zone into what God calls us to do. Tough times don't last. Tough people do. Jesus went to the wilderness to be tested. No test. No testimony, no mess, no message. The 11th commandment has just been found in Geneva over the weekend. Thou shalt not quit. It hasn't been found, just for any of you just wondering there. You know, look, even if it's not been found, flipping heck, come on. Become all that we're meant to be in Christ. Amen. Don't stay where you are. Amen. Thou shalt not quit. In fact, it says in Hezekiah chapter 3, verse 16, you have to kiss a lot of frogs. Oh no, sorry, that's wrong as well, isn't it? I don't know what's going on here. It's all going wrong. Do you know, for those of you who, like me, you know, have had tricky and difficult upbringings. You know, I want you to say this. Both Moses and Jesus were adoptees. When you think about it, both of them were adoptees. God uses people who've had tricky and difficult upbringings to reach other people that have had tricky and difficult upbringings. You got to resolve. Hunger, dream, resolve. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming for you. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then who can stand against? For our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is a healer, awesome in power. Our God. In silence, I'd like us all now just to bow our heads, close our eyes, and I'd love us to ask our God, is there somebody that he's asking us to invite? I'm just going to leave the silence for a few moments to allow God some room for maneuver with us. Now, if God has brought somebody to mind, nudged you, prompted you, called you, that's wonderful. If God hasn't brought somebody to mind, that's also wonderful. You know what? We only want to do that which God calls us to do. If Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father do, we can relax, can't we? But what I'd love you to do, at the end of each row, I think here and here, and maybe there and there, there's some post-it notes. Could the person on the end of the row just take a post-it note and pass on? And there should be some pens or pencils on the rows as well. If God has called you or nudged you or prompted you to invite somebody, would you just put the initials or the first name of the person God has called you to invite on the post-it notes? If God hasn't called you to invite somebody, which is wonderful, just put a big question mark on the post-it notes. It might be when you're shopping on Tuesday or at the school gate on Wednesday, all of a sudden that question mark turns into, oh no, not that person, give me another. So if you just do that, either initials or first name or a question mark, that would be lovely. Now, the next thing I'd love you to do, would you just turn to your neighbour and just share what just happened there? If it's a question mark, just say it was not quite kind of sure. If it's a name, just share it with your neighbour right now. Now, the final thing I'd love you to do right now, but you've been wondering, maybe not so wondering, what the cross, what the two crosses are at the front of church. It's for this moment. What I'd love you to do as the instrumental, as the music begins, I'd love you to come forward and place your post-it notes on the cross. You know, as you press on the cross, number one, it's God's responsibility. You know, we're bringing people to the cross. We may feel, we may see the post-it notes flutter onto the ground. They're at the foot of the cross. But if you come and do that, as you press on, if God has given you a name, that you will go forward and obey the little prompt and call of God. But remember, God is going to do as much in you through this as well as the person to be reached. So if I could ask the music to play and then we'll come forward. Actually, come forward.
Just take a moment maybe to look at those crosses.